The prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those who live in a land of deep shadow, a light has shone. You have made their gladness greater. You have made their joy increase. They rejoice in your presence as men rejoice at harvest time, as men are happy when they are dividing the spoils. For the yoke that was weighing on him, the bar across his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, these you break as on the day of Midian. For all the footgear of battle, every cloak rolled in blood, is burnt and consumed by fire. For there is a child born for us, a son given to us. And dominion is laid on his shoulders. And this is the name they give him, Wonder Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Wide is his dominion in a peace that has no end, for the throne of David and for his royal power, which he established and makes secure in justice and integrity. From this time onwards and forever, the jealous love of the Lord of hosts will do this. Our second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. God's grace has been revealed, and it has made salvation possible for the whole human race, and taught us that what we have to do is to give up everything that does not lead to God, and all our worldly ambitions. We must be self-restrained and live good and religious lives here in this present world, while we are waiting in hope for the blessing which will come with the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Christ Jesus. He sacrificed himself for us in order to set us free from all wickedness and to purify our people so that it could be his very own and would have no ambition except to do good. And our gospel text for Christmas Day is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Now at this time, Caesar Augustus issued a decree for a census of the whole world to be taken. This census, the first, took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to be registered. So Joseph set out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee and travelled up to Judea, to the town of David called Bethlehem, since he was of David's house and line, in order to be registered together with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. In the countryside close by, there were shepherds who lived in the fields and took it in turns to watch their flocks during the night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. They were afraid, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I bring you news of great joy, a joy to be shared by the whole people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And here is a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel, there was a great throng of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace to those who enjoy his favour." It's appropriate that Luke's account of the birth of Jesus gets pride of place in our readings for Christmas. It occurs at both the midnight and the dawn masses. It's the most detailed account, and it's fascinating for the contrast it draws between our world and God's world. Luke begins with the census decreed by Caesar Augustus and how the chain of command in the vast Roman bureaucracy operates to implement the emperor's word. And so it works its way down from the top through officials to the man in the street. One has the impression that Luke understands the Roman world pretty well, and he's not hostile to it. And in many ways, of course, it is a familiar world to us moderns with our own vast bureaucracies. The number of people who commute each day to work in an office, the intricate chains of command, the names and numbers on computer screens that hopefully correspond to people out there with their needs and demands. And when the boss cracks the whip in the office to get something done, we jump to it. So it is in Luke's world. He understood this. The chain of command reaches out from Rome to touch an unknown couple in a distant small corner of the empire. And so, in obedience to the emperor's command, they set out to comply and to be censored. And like our own systems that sometimes break down, Joseph and Mary fall through the cracks of the Roman system, and they end up without accommodation. And Mary is expecting her first child. Now, Luke may respect Roman institutions, but as I read his gospel, he sees their limitations. And it is at this point that he develops his powerful contrast between the two worlds, the world of an earthly empire and God's world. Where the Roman world is focused on the top, the emperor, God is focused on what that world would regard as irrelevant, Joseph and Mary. The seemingly insignificant moment of Mary and Joseph and their baby becomes the most significant divine moment. Whereas the chain of command in the Roman world operates only through tried and trusted officials, God's chain of command trusts everyone. God's angel does not go scouring the world to find a trustworthy messenger of the good news of Jesus' birth. The nearest one's a bunch of shepherds. That will do just fine. Whereas Roman bureaucracy, and our modern ones as well, maintains loyalty through fear of penalties, the angel's first word to the shepherds is, "Do not fear." Whereas bureaucracies carefully guard their business deals from prying eyes, God has no secrets. God has nothing to hide. The good news of the birth of the Savior is to be shared by the whole people. Whereas the world's powers measure their worth in terms of power and wealth, the worth of God's world is measured by a helpless baby. Finally, and I find this a nice Lucan touch, the shepherds and you and me, the reader, are given a glimpse of the heavenly office, where it's party time, the whole heavenly host singing and praising God and rejoicing in the good fortune of us lowly human beings. It's fascinating that the angels, these superior human beings, have no jealousy or envy about Jesus becoming a lowly human being and exalting humanity above the angels. Mary becomes Queen of Heaven. And as well as drawing a contrast between the busyness of Caesar's host and the heavenly host, there may be another point to Luke's account here. The Roman Empire had to set in train a complex and lengthy process to find out how many people there were under the emperor's rule, how many over whom he had to maintain control. In contrast, God doesn't need a census. God knows each one of his creatures immediately and intimately, and not for the purpose of exercising control over them, but in order to free them from the kind of slavery that human beings impose on one another. And so our shepherds are free to decide whether they will go to Bethlehem or not. They make the decision. They say, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing." So it is with everyone that the Savior Jesus encounters, both in his earthly and resurrected life. He frees us from the things that enslave us, that breed fear and hostility, so that we can make responsible decisions, and that is surely what being human means. If we make free, responsible decisions like the shepherds, and act on them, then, like the shepherds, we become part of the treasured staff of that heavenly office. Note how Luke's account of the shepherds glorying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen echoes closely his earlier description of the heavenly host. Indeed, God comes to reverse our priorities and show us where the true priorities lie.